Yeah, why don't you grab your seat? It is good to be together here, Icon Church, Chesterfield. And we do, as we've already done, but I'm going to do it again. We want to welcome you to Icon. If it's your first time here this morning, or if you're watching online for the first time, we want to give you a massive welcome. So come on, let's welcome everybody here to church this morning. I get the privilege of sharing God's word with you this morning. The title of my message is this: First Love. First love, and we'll get into what that means in a moment. But I want to say this right from the outset. Remember, when it comes to loving God, the most important thing is this: He first loved you. The most important thing when it comes to loving God is He first loved you. We've sung it this morning, haven't we? His love won't stop. His love has got a hold on you. And I'm so thankful that for whatever I do, wherever I am in life, wherever I'm trying to accomplish, the platform, the foundation that I really need is God's love. It's the love of Jesus. And I believe, you know, when we look at God's word, we're encouraged in His word to go back to our first love. But what does that mean for us? The first and most important thing is He first loved us. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "We love because He first loved us." We love because He first loved us. Let me ask you a question. Do you remember your first love? Or should I say, do you remember your first crush? Because it's probably your first crush rather than your first love. You've not quite discovered what love was all about. Well, I was 7 years old. Her name was Jane. Not my current wife, who's also called Jane. But this girl was called Jane. And I had obviously a crush on her, as many lads at the age of seven probably did at school. But on this, I've got a memory that's etched in my mind that I will never forget. And I'm going to share it with you now. This one particular day, it was lunchtime at school dinners, when you used to have school dinners at school in primary school. And the boys would line up and the girls would line up separately as we went into the dining room. And they would, as you got to the entrance of the dining room, whoever's the teacher was in charge, she would place us all around a circular table, boy, girl, boy, girl, boy, girl. And she'll say, "Number table number one or two," wherever you were, as they filled the tables up. I worked out that if I stood at a particular moment in this line, I could see where Jane was stood, and I knew that if I timed it right perfectly, I would be sat next to Jane for school dinner. And it worked. I remember it worked. This was my big chance, my first big crush at school. I was sat next to her at dinner, and I, you know, the heart was going. I was so excited. And then I realized, to my horror, for school dinner that day, it was fish in white sauce. You remember that, don't you? That square piece of fish in that sort of whatever it was sauce. But we were having, I hate fish, to be honest. I don't like fish. I'll eat it, but it's not my go-to. But this day, it was fish. And this is the memory. Please bear with me, because this is painful when I share this with you. As I'm eating this fish, and I've got a mouthful of fish and sauce, I'm sat next to Jane trying to impress her. A little bone gets stuck at the back of my throat. And you know that feeling when you start to retch and to cough, and I've got a mouthful of fish and sauce. And literally, I exploded. The fish, the sauce just flew across the table. I just remember this so painfully. And I've got two images burned on my brain that day. The look of disgust from Jane Griffiths. If you're watching, Jane, I've mentioned your surname as well, but the look of disgust on her face at me, knowing that I'd completely blown my chance. This was gone. My chance had gone. The other image was a piece of fish sliding down her glass of water. That I do remember very painfully. I'm sure many of you have got memories like that for your first crush. But, you know, my true first love was Jane. It was my wife, and we've been married 35 years this year. So still married, still happily in love, hopefully, for Jane as much as it is for me. But is it still the same as it was back in those early days, you know? When Jane used to come and watch my football team, Barnsley Football Club, on a Tuesday night in January, against Grimsby Town. That was true love. As soon as we got married, never ever went to football again. So boys, you know, if you see something that your girlfriend or your intended is doing something with you that she seems to be really enjoying, maybe not so once you got married, but you know, our love is imperfect. Our love does change over time. But you know that there is a love that never changes. There's a love that never changes. His name is Jesus. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I'm so thankful for that, that Jesus, God's love, never changes. I've got two key scriptures that I want to share with you this morning. The first one is from Revelation chapter 2, the first four verses. And then we're going to look in Luke chapter 10 about an interaction that Jesus has with a couple of ladies. And I want to link these two scriptures together in a hopefully a very powerful way. And I want to read, first of all, these verses from Revelation chapter 2, from verse 1. It says, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. And yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first." You have forsaken the love you had at first. Those are Jesus' words. And it's a letter that John is writing to the church in Ephesus. What was happening here? And why was Jesus asking them to return to their first love? You know, the church in Ephesus to me seemed to be doing all the right things. And yet Jesus was asking them to return to their first love. They had forsaken their first love. See, I believe the church in Ephesus began to focus on the stuff, the battle, rather than on Jesus. I feel that, you know, they had focused what they thought they should do rather than focusing on Jesus and what he had already done. You know, Jesus had already done the work. And I believe slowly that duty replaced that love. Religious actions and hard work replaced their love for Jesus. And more importantly, his love for them first and foremost. The believers had forgotten what drew them to Jesus in the first place, God's love for them and his grace poured out on them. So what is our first love? I think the real problem with the Ephesians was that even though they worked hard, they were not working out of a revelation of God's love for them. They'd lost that in some way. They'd forgotten that they were beloved sons and daughters of God, that the grace of God had been poured out upon them. And so that's why, you know, we can look at what Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote to the Ephesian church and remind ourselves of some of those things that they held dearly to. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves." They were a busy church, but their works were based on their love for God rather than their love for them. Sometimes we want to do stuff for God because we love him, but we can find ourselves working hard and getting busy with life. And we think it's what we're doing for him that's more important, but actually it's what he's already done for us what's key. And I think if we're busy doing stuff and we lose sight of God's grace and his love for us, then we become weary. And I think the Ephesians had lost that in some way. Paul prayed that the Ephesians would know the love of God. Again, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, Paul writes, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to what? To grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ." You know, notice he doesn't pray that they would love God more, but that they would know more about God's love for them. And that's a huge difference. Not about our love for him, but how much God loves us. God doesn't love us because we love him, but rather we love him because he loved us first. And that is so important. We've got to realize that he loved us first. 1 John 4:19 again, we love because he first loved us. Only, I believe, when we understand how much God loves us, that we are capable of loving him back. God is always the initiator, isn't he? We are always the responder to his ways, to what God has done for us. Our greatest need is not to love God more, but to understand how much God loves us. And it's the understanding of how much he loves us that inspires the same response back. Our love for God is a response to his love for us. It's not something we initiate or drum up. There's no human sweat involved. We just need to realize how much he loves us. And so if we only love in response to him, what it then is our first love? It's not our love for him. That comes second. Our first love is understanding his love for us. That's our first love. Forsaking our first love, therefore, is to forget that we are loved. We can still be doing a lot of stuff, but if it's not rooted and grounded in his love for us, it can become self-effort. It can become works, not grace. And we're here because of the grace of God. You know, we've got saved. We've known salvation, not through anything that we've done, but through the grace of God, everything that he has done. And Paul knew that. The Apostle Paul knew that when he wrote this verse in Philippians 3:8. He says, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." A strong word, garbage. There are stronger words, but garbage. Why is that? Because if we put the do before the who, you know, what do we get? We get garbage. There's another word, but I'm not going to use it. But if we do put the do before the who, if it's what we're doing that's more important, we lose sight of what it's all about, who it's all about. May we never forget the love of God, and may we never take our eyes off the one who first loved us and continue to love him first. May we never replace the motive of love for Jesus and others with religious do's and don'ts. You know, I found myself times in that situation, you know, where I'm doing stuff and I'm working and I'm busy, but I need to come back and remember why I'm doing it and who, you know, what Jesus has done in my life and the love that he's shown to me, his grace. I'm doing it from that foundation. Maybe you've experienced or are feeling like that today. I'm praying that you'll just have an encounter this morning and just have a fresh revelation of God's love for you today, his grace that he wants to pour out into your life today. You know, this reminds me of an encounter that Jesus had that's recorded in Luke, and we're going to read those verses in Luke chapter 10 from verse 38. It's a small account, small story in the Gospels, but let me read it to you because it's very significant. Verse 38 from Luke 10. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work for myself? Tell her to help me." I love Jesus' response. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. One thing. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." I love that story. You know, serving is important as a follower of Jesus, but never forget the first calling in life is to be with Jesus under his love and grace. Mary sat in Jesus' presence while Martha hurriedly worked on preparations, and it frustrated her. You know, it got her angry. You know, I'm sure you felt like that sometimes when you feel like you're doing all the work, you know, you're serving and who's going to help? But, you know, Jesus praised Mary for choosing what is better. Only when we're with Jesus can we fulfill the ministry to which he's called us. Jesus said this, only one thing is needed. One thing is needed to be at his feet and our attention on him alone. To do all of that, to do all that we do from that, the power of his love and grace in our lives. You know, being in him is all that matters. And everything in Christianity, I believe, is about him. So from this story, I want to share two things I believe that enable us to find ourselves in the best place with Jesus, the best place with him. Number one, the first thing is this: allow God's interruption. Allow God's interruption. Have you ever wished you could hang one of those signs around your neck? You know, the do not disturb sign that you see in hotel doors. You know, I sometimes wish God would let me get away with doing that. You know, do not disturb. You know, when I'm busy, when you're busy, it feels, and it can feel like most of the time, you know, I like to really focus on what I'm doing. But I can't just tune the rest of the world out, because I believe God wants us to be ready for interruptions. God wants us to be ready for interruptions. You know, when you look at the life of Jesus, we see that he was constantly being interrupted. And actually, the Bible shows us that he made himself interruptible, you know, which is amazing. You know, if we truly want to be used by God, we also need to be interruptible. We need to, I believe, follow as the Holy Spirit leads and guides us. And that means being available to the Holy Spirit. And what's interesting, just before Jesus spent time with Mary and Martha, Luke records Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan just before this encounter. Maybe the greatest story of someone allowing himself to be interrupted. I don't know if you know the story, many of you will do. It's a well-known story about a man who was robbed and beaten and left on the side of the road. And while he's lying there, a priest and a Levite passed him by on the other side, and they went on their way. But it says a Samaritan man went to him and, you know, bound up his wounds and set him on his animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The Samaritan was going somewhere. He was busy, at least as busy as the priest and the Levite. But he had enough compassion to stop what he was doing, changed his plans, and helped this man. And he didn't stop there. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back." The Samaritan didn't put limits on his ability to be interrupted. He sacrificed himself further. I believe our time is God's time. Our time is God's time. If we will take the do not disturb sign off of our life and begin to make ourselves available to God, we will have the privilege of sharing, I believe, in the happiness that brings to other people's lives. I really believe, you know, there's nothing wrong with having plans as long as we build in the margins that we're available to God. So, you know, go with your plan until God interrupts it. Remember, I believe we're blessed to be a blessing. You know, I really believe that God has put that love in our lives, his grace in our lives, not to keep to ourselves, but to share with our world. And so we need to be interruptible. Remember that God is an expert of interrupting our lives. Just when you thought you've got everything together, life running smoothly, all the plates spinning nicely, God interrupts. I love that. Mary and Martha, you know, Jesus interrupted what they were doing that day. And Martha welcomed Jesus in, but didn't allow him to interrupt her from what she was doing. And she missed out on listening and receiving. What a difference could it have made in her life? Sometimes the interruptions that God brings into our lives are the very things that will cause us to grow in our relationship with him. You know, sometimes God causes interruptions to happen because he wants us to draw back from what we're concerning ourselves with and draw nearer to him. How often is that true? That God just says, "Hey, I'm trying to get your attention here. You're busy doing stuff in life. Just come here. I've got something to share with you. I've got something to show you. I'm interrupting what you're doing." Martha didn't want Jesus to pass by her house, but she wasn't willing to allow him to interrupt her life. She recognized she needed to let him in that day, but couldn't give all of herself to him, couldn't fully surrender. And yet Mary, however, in her response, surrendered her time and attention. And I think God wants to remind some of us this morning that he's just wanting to get your attention. He's just wanting you to come and just spend some time in his presence. You know, spend some time with Jesus, just like Mary, sitting beside him. You see, the reason I believe God wants us to be captivated by him, because it is the one thing I believe that will remain true in our lives, and that our devotion and worship of him, out of that, everything else will flow. That's why I love this verse in Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You know, we want the stuff. You know, we can be so focused on the stuff and busy doing the stuff over here, and yet to seek first the King and his kingdom and to be with him. You know, God promises that other stuff will come as well. So allow God's interruption. The second thing is this. Number two, choose what is better. Choose what is better. And Jesus said this in verse 42, Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. It will not be taken away from her. What is better? Now, I'm not a skilled chef in any way, let me say that. But I do get the opportunity every so often to cook for the family, just every so often. It's usually a curry, I'll put it out there. It's mostly a curry, if I'm honest. It's my thing. We did it just recently for my birthday. It was my birthday, all the kids were around, grandkids, and I cooked the food. So Jane helped, obviously. Unlike Mary, she helped. But sometimes when you're busy in the kitchen, and I'm busy cooking for the family, I can hear the kids, the grandkids, in the next room, at least some of the time anyway. And I can interject now and again, I can go in and say a few things. But there's food to prepare, and there's dishes to get out the way, and we've got to fill the dishwasher, got to empty the dishwasher, got to fill the dishwasher, that's my job. And I guess this work is one way my love expresses itself. Yeah, I know I'm missing out on some important things happening in the next room. And maybe, even if that scenario doesn't sound familiar to everyone, you know, I suspect most people experience vocations that seem at times to be in conflict. You know, the joys and responsibilities of being someone's child or someone's spouse or someone's parent or someone's grandparent, often at the same time. And you know, so there is that tension where we want to be fully attentive to some people, but we're busy doing stuff over here that's important that has to be done. So here's the thing, we cannot be overly critical of Martha, can we? She's doing what was expected of her and she's serving. You know, Jesus earlier in Luke 10 sent out 70 disciples and told them to expect and accept hospitality from others. And isn't Martha precisely the sort of host that Jesus had promised? And later in the gospel, when those closest to him began to argue about who was greatest in the kingdom, Jesus defines greatness in terms of serving others. And isn't that what Martha is simply doing here? So there was nothing wrong with attending to her tasks. In fact, they're a good example of what we're meant to do, I believe, to be followers of Jesus, to serve people, to serve God, and to serve others. So we don't need to reject Martha in order to understand Luke's point about Mary, who is portrayed as a disciple sitting at the feet and listening to him. In fact, it's Mary who is not doing the culture of the day, the culture expected of her, in the same way that Martha is doing. And what I love about that, this is the sort of thing that Jesus does, breaking the cultural constraints and setting people free from the kingdom of God and to receive the unmerited grace and favor. And that's necessary if we're actually going to love God, to love our neighbors, to love others. God wants to free us. Jesus wants to free us. And Jesus did this continually to receive hospitality, but also by being the perfect host. Jesus was the perfect host. And let us also, I believe, be great examples of love and grace towards others, so that we can sit at the feet of Jesus and hear what he has to say to us, but to love others and to be there for others as well. So if we're, you know, if we're overly critical of Martha, we may end up with an image of faith that never actually does anything for anyone else, that we could just think it's just me and Jesus. And that's not what Luke was talking about. You know, Mary was sat at the feet of Jesus, but there's still things to be done. You know, Martha still had to do stuff. Mary, we all have to do stuff, but there's something about where we do that from and getting our priorities right. And as I said in that preceding story about the Good Samaritan in that same chapter, we need to understand these verses together, if you like. The Samaritan, I believe, embodies the love for the neighbor, and Mary embodies love for God. You need both. Love God, love others. You know, we need to be able to do both. And that both those images are of the kingdom, and that's what Jesus is bringing to us. So how do we understand Martha's actions and that gentle rebuke that Jesus gives her? If we want to say anything about, I guess, the problem with Mary, Martha's actions, it might be best to say that Martha only sees that she needs to provide for Jesus, when in fact it is Jesus who is providing the one thing that is needed. Let me say that. You know, sometimes we can get caught in what we've got to do. We're the provider. You know, we've got to give out. But you know, Jesus wants to remind us now, the first and most important thing is that he wants to give something to you, that he's got something for you. He is the one thing, that he is the gift, he is the love, he is the grace that we need before we can do anything else. Jesus is the one thing needed. And Martha, I guess, failed to recognize how Jesus is the host wherever he is the host, and we come to him. You know, hands up. How many of us find it difficult to move from that role of provider to being someone who receives a gift from the other? I guess many of us can be like that. You know, it leaves us feeling vulnerable. We're out of control. We're losing control. After all, you know, there's meals to be made, prepared. You know, there's dishes to be washed. All has to be done. But what's important here is to receive the gift of a child's presence, a grandchild's invitation to put down what you're doing and to play with them. I find that hard sometimes, I must confess. But it's what's needed in that moment. And Jesus is saying that to us. Put that down, you know, just lay that down for a moment and come to me. Let's spend some time together. Let's do life together, and let's do everything that we do from that place. Jesus comes to turn us from important but secondary things, you know, preparing meals. They're important, but they're secondary things. And as the gracious and loving host, to turn us to himself. And that's all that Jesus wanted to do that day. Look, I'm going to be your host. Come to me. What I've got for you is better. You know, the better which will not be taken from us. It comes as a gift. What is the better? His name is Jesus. He's the better. His love, his grace, his attention towards us. First and foremost, to allow the love and grace that he brings into our lives. Let that be our motivation to love and to serve others. Just want to get the band back up right now. We're going to finish in a moment. So the question is, are we sitting or are we serving? Are we receiving or are we giving? You know, both are important. But you know, we can't do the second without doing the first thing. We can't serve until we've sat with Jesus, received from him, heard his word, allowed his love and grace to change our lives. And we certainly can't give out until we've received from God, until we've received the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus did not rebuke Martha for her active service. Rather, he wanted to show her that sitting at his feet was necessary as the first requirement of our successful service. We need to be in his presence. We need to receive from him. How much time do we spend alone with him in comparison with the time we spend in his service? Sometimes we've got that way out of balance. I know I do very often. Probably Martha was preoccupied with many things for Jesus, but neglected what is better. The option her sister Mary took by sitting and listening to Jesus. I know there are times that I personally have had to refocus, realign, return to my first love, Jesus. And maybe that's you this morning. Maybe you've gone through that. Maybe you feel like you're going through that today. You know, I remember my first encounter with Jesus when I was about 16, filled with the Holy Spirit, nearly 40 years ago, would you believe? No. But since then, 40 years later, there are times when I've had to be reminded of what the one thing that is most important that I needed to keep coming back to, because I get busy in life. I get busy doing church stuff. I get busy serving in many ways, and I'm sure you're the same as well. But God, never let me forget the one thing that it's all about Jesus, about his love. And that might be you today in the business of doing life, doing stuff, that we need a reminder that it all begins with Jesus. He's the springboard into anything that we do. Never forget that. Don't try and do it in your own strength, in your own works, but come and receive His love and grace. See, I believe the path to peace begins with one thing. And Martha needed to know that. Jesus offered Martha that path to peace. Martha, He said, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better. Jesus reminds Martha, He reminds us what to be concerned with, where our focus needs to go. And I believe when we focus on Jesus first, we discover that we are never truly alone, that He's always with us. He is our help, He is our presence. We experience that His grace is sufficient for all that we face, and we find peace and strength to face whatever comes our way. Jesus is always wanting us to come back to our first love, the one who loved us first. His name is Jesus. Come back to our first love, Jesus. How can we do that? You know, Mary, just like Mary, just hanging or hearing the words of Jesus, we find Jesus revealed in His word, and praying that God would reveal Jesus to us. And so we would always encourage, and we say this often, is to read something of Jesus every day. You know, we've got these great Bibles. I don't know if you've got one of these, but you know, just these are the four Gospels, and you know, you can read something about Jesus every day, His words. And I believe it's so important that we do that, just to spend some time. It doesn't have to be a lot of time, but just to hear the word, spend some time in the presence of Jesus. Secondly, to ask the Holy Spirit to reveal Jesus to us. We've just done our Holy Spirit series, and one of those things that we talked about is that Jesus tells us the Spirit will make Him known and lead us into all truth. So we can ask the Holy Spirit, because the Spirit shines the spotlight on the Son and fills us with that, the height and depth and length and breadth of Jesus' love. And that's my prayer, that we will know Jesus, that we will experience the height, the depth, the length, the breadth of His love. You know, before we can serve effectively like Mary, we need to spend time with Jesus to receive from the best host, to choose what is better. His name is Jesus. He is the gift to us today. Thank you, Lord. Why don't we stand together? Let's stand. I'm going to pray in a moment. Then we're going to sing a worship song. And I want us just to worship God in this moment. I really believe God wants to come and speak to you this morning and just drop something into your life today. Thank you, Lord. Praise His name. Let me pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your love. My prayer today is that we will just know that first love that only Jesus can bring. That we will know His grace, His love in our lives, that we will experience that maybe for the first time today, or maybe we're coming back to that first love. We're coming, sitting, spending time in His presence to know Him, to receive from Him before we can do anything else. We just need that this morning. We need that in our lives. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done in our lives. Amen. Come on, let's just worship together.